met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around.
Brethren,
sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray. All around, sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister hated him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray. All around, let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God takes all things true. Then he'll call us home to heaven, and his table will sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
One more time, brethren.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the
But boy, does it preach. Ain't that true?
Boy,
we got to get out there. I love this song. Such an encouraging song. It's about our last one this morning.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died. To buy my pardon, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because he lives. Because
cause he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain.
Amen. No more pain.
And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone.
Do you know?
Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives.
Just say it one more time.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. You may be seated this morning.
Church, I am excited to be here. And I know Silas, you know, he says that I embellish or I might embellish about him. Silas was one of the greatest guys at ETVU, and that's no embellishment. He, him and Deanne, and then Rusty, and just everybody that we had together at ETVU, just Silas is one of the smartest guys I've ever known in my whole life. I mean, this, I studied and I made D's and C's, and he didn't study, he made A's, and he was just, you know, he just took off, and he was just a great guy, and is a great guy, and I almost brought Skip-O cards, and, you know, I thought, you know, we could have a game. Susan said we would cheat, but, you know, whatever. You know, that's, you know, I didn't have Skip-O cards up my sleeve or anything. We just hid them under our chairs, me and Silas. So. Church, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up with a Christian family. My mom, she was not Christian by any means. In fact, she is Korean, and she's about 4'10". She's mean as fire, and she grew up as a Buddhist. And so our home wasn't a Buddhist home by any means. It just wasn't Christian. We didn't have Christian influences. And as a little kid, I mean, I gave my mom fits. I mean, I did. I was a bad kid. I had some bad issues in my life, and I grew up just really giving her kind of, you know, problems in life. But on the flip side, she was just as bad. I mean, she would whoop me to get me to do right, and that just spurred me on to even do worse. Then every time I got a whooping, I would just try to get worse and worse. And so that was kind of who I was. And as I grew up, you know, as a little kid, that kind of translated into a lot of different problems in life. And as a 10-year-old and 11-year-old, I was getting involved with kids that and other people and doing things that I shouldn't have been doing with, you know, drinking and drugs. And this is a 10 and 11 year old, and I had access to all of that because my mom was not available. She wasn't there. She was a single mom, and my dad had left when I was 6 months old. And so I didn't really grow up with this family that loved me and that cared for me. And I just kind of lived my life the way I wanted to live my life. And I just went through life like that. And my mom would whoop me, and my mom would get on to me, and my mom would try to correct my behavior. But it just, like I said, I just fought against that. And I fought more and more. And, you know, her solutions were, well, if I move him from this location to another location, you know, that might solve the problem, get away from his friends. But in the world that we live in, even when I was younger, wherever you go, sin is there. Wherever you are, sin is always going to be there. And if you're looking for sin, you're going to find sin. And that's what I did. I looked for things that I could get into, and I always found them. And so my mom just kept moving and moving. Well, when I was 13, my mom moved us into a place called Springbrook. It was Springbrook Apartments. And at that same time, First Baptist Houston, with Johnny Bassanio as the pastor, he had this big push, this big idea of evangelism in Houston, in the greater Houston area. And they just wanted his church to be a mission-minded church to go into Houston and preach the gospel of Christ. And so when you look at the landscape of Houston at that time and even now, there's apartments everywhere in that city. And there's multi-housing, you know, units everywhere and everywhere you look. And in the greatest parts, or even in the some of the worst parts of Houston, there's just apartment complexes. So Johnny Bassanio's idea was, what if we sent mission teams to these apartments? And the very first one he decided to send to was Springbrook Apartments, where I lived. And so a lady by the name of Barbara Odin, she came as a missionary to Springbrook, and she would just do block parties and try to have gatherings at her apartment that she lived in on site. And as she was doing this, she was inviting kids into these small groups and to do not church, but just kind of ministry with them or minister to them. And some of them were some of my friends, like John Lapos and Chris Dickey. And they would go, and then eventually I wound up going to these ministries of First Baptist Houston at Springbrook. And it got to a point where we're having so many or enough people come that First Houston said, hey, why don't we call a pastor, send a pastor to Springbrook, and make this apartment mission, a church inside the apartment complex. And so Stan Felder was the first pastor, the only pastor at Springbrook Ministry or Springbrook Community Church. And when he started it, and it, you know, people started to come, he would have 20, 30, 40 teenagers come into this church service. And he would try to reach adults and reach them and go out and knock on doors and try to get the parents of these kids to come to church. And his idea was he wanted a church of adults that could go and grow from that and kind of build upon that. But it never really happened. We would have 20, 30, 40 kids come, and some of them being John and me and Chris and all these others that would come. And eventually Stan realized that he wasn't called to necessarily reach adults. He was called to reach people. And the people that were coming were us. And at the time in my life, at 13, when Stan kind of came into my life, he became this father figure to me, that I can lean on him and trust him and be able to go to him for advice and whatever, even just in my spiritual walk once I was saved, to kind of ask him, what do I think about this? What do you think about this? And be able to mentor me and disciple me in a different way. And a lot of the times it wasn't at church. It wasn't at the apartment complex or in a small group Bible study or just really just preaching God's word. It was just when I needed to replace my radiator in my car, we'd just talk about life. When I needed to, you know, just talk to him and go to his house and sit on his chair that was halfway broken and just be able to talk life about life to him, he was able to disciple me and mentor me. And when I look back on those times, I look back and I see myself serving in El Salvador, and I see John Lapo serving in Thailand. I see Chris Dickey as an army chaplain, you know, serving the people in the military. And I look at all these kids that Stan and First Houston and Johnny Bassanio, they had a part in that. And without that vision, where would I be? Without that call and that heart for missions that Johnny Bisogno had, where would I be? And that's what it was about. God used them, Stan and Barbara and Johnny and First Houston, to reach me, to reach Chris, to reach John and Lisa. And I can go on and on. And when I look back at all of those people, we have so many that are missionaries, pastors, working in ministry, because Stan took the time to answer the call that God laid on his heart. It's where I was called to missions. We were on a mission trip to Mexico with Springbrook Community Church, and we went down there, and I just remember sitting in a hallway of the church that we were sleeping at, sleeping on the floors, and I just remember just doing my quiet time in this hallway by myself, and I just literally, I heard the Lord say, I want you to serve me on the mission field. I want you to serve me as an evangelist, to go and preach his word to these people that are lost. And I didn't know where, I didn't know how, and I didn't know all the details of that, but I knew God called me, and I answered that call. And it was on that mission trip, even though I'm from Houston, and my dream was always to go to University of Texas. I'm a Longhorns fan, and I wanted to go to law school, and I wanted to be a lawyer. I wanted to be Matlock and just kind of a bulldog out there in the courtroom. But that senior year before, during my senior year and during this time, when God called me, I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I changed my focus, and I went to East Texas Baptist University. And, you know, God has plans. He has directions for all of us. He has, you know, everything detailed out, and he knows it all. But sometimes we, like we were talking this morning and Sunday, we just don't know it. We don't see it all, but God sees it all. He knows it all for us. And at that moment, you know, at ETBU, I'm standing in line because I haven't registered, because that wasn't on my radar. I'm standing in line, and right behind me was Susan Holt at the time. And I remember meeting Susan and saying hello to her, and I was with a friend, and my friend's name was Nancy Martinez. And Nancy is from El Salvador, you know, weird that, you know, I serve in El Salvador now, and she's from El Salvador, but at the time I didn't even know where El Salvador existed on the map. But Susan thought me and Nancy were dating because Nancy's loud and she's boisterous. And of course I wasn't dating Nancy, and I saw Susan, we became friends. And, you know, as we became friends, she became friends with Chris and John. And then we started to go to a church at Hillcrest. And, you know, that's where we met Rusty and Silas and Ralph and so many others, and Brother Pete, who allowed us to get up on in the pulpit and tag team preach, you know. And some of us would, you know, Silas would go 30 minutes and I'd get 10 minutes to preach. And so, you know, that's the way it was. And so looking back at those ETBU years, I just didn't know how special it was. I didn't know what I had, because, you know, I was ready to get on the mission field. I was ready to do God's will. And I looked at ETBU as a stumbling block or a roadblock in my pursuit of God's call. I didn't really accept it as, this is where God was trying to hone me and teach me and help me grow in my faith and grow in my call and grow in my mentality of how to serve God. And, you know, I wasn't a good student. I was a terrible student, you know, and I do attribute that to Susan, because she had me, we were always playing skippo or doing stuff. So I was a terrible student, and I can promise you that I barely got by, and I didn't look at it as a way, and as a way to kind of understand and learn. And when I listened to Dr. Bob and Dr. Potts and all these teachers, what they said never really registered in my mind. And I always thought I knew more, or I knew better, or, you know, that what they were thinking was old and it was outdated. And I had this dogmatic attitude of, I already knew everything, but I didn't know anything. And I didn't learn that until later on in life. And as we got married, you know, in 1995, we were still called to missions. And Susan was called, and I was, and we were on fire, and we wanted to go. And we, in fact, actually applied through the International Mission Board. And we found a people group that we wanted to go to. And We knew we wanted to go to Sudan, and we prayed about it, and we went through the steps and started the beginning process of that. But at that time, around Sudan, there was a civil war that was breaking out, and so eventually they closed Sudan down, and they pulled all missionaries out, and all that IMB kind of had to pull everything back and just kind of put people on hold. And so at that moment, when they kind of put us on hold or said, hey, now's not the opportunity or now's not the time, we kind of took that as, well, now it's our time to live our life. Now it's our time to live the way we want to live and do what we want to do and be happy the way we want to be happy. And we started living a life of disobedience. We started pursuing after what we wanted to do and only what we wanted to do. And we weren't bad people. We weren't off the rails type of people. We went to church. We served in church. We served in children's ministry. We did, you know, all of those things, but that's not what God called me to do. He didn't call me to be a deacon. He didn't call me to have fun with the kids in children's church. He called me to missions. But the longer it went for us, or the years that passed us by, it just got easier and easier to live a life that we wanted to live. And it reminds me of Ecclesiastes 2:10 and 11. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It says, when Solomon writes this, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And that, I look back on my life, and that's what I see. I see those years that we lived. They were happy years, and we grew as a couple and as a married couple. We eventually had Hannah, who was our oldest, and Sarah that came along 20 months later or so. And we lived this life, and it seemed happy, and it seemed like everything was together. And, you know, I worked at a job, and I started working my way, and it was Enterprise Rent-A-Car. And I went from washing cars in college to working my way into the office, and eventually I worked myself into a position, a high position in the administrative office. And I was a risk manager for the region that we handled in East Texas and Northwest Louisiana. And I was making great money, and I was living this great life. And we just built this wonderful home that we knew that we were just going to raise our two girls in and live this life that we wanted to live. And we served at Calvary, and we went and we were involved at Calvary Baptist Church in Shreveport, and we just loved our life. But it wasn't the life that God called me to. It wasn't the life that God wanted us to live. And I lived this life for 15 years in complete disobedience. In complete disobedience to Him. Our lives became a series of meaningless sacrifices to justify our disobedience. If I could just serve at Faith Missions at Calvary, you know, God, that surely that's enough. I know you called us to missions, but if I serve in the missions ministry at our church, surely, God, that's enough. If I work with the kids in Sunday school, surely, God, that's enough to satisfy that call that you place in our life. If I give, you know, to our tithe and then also give to Faith Mission, surely that's enough, God. That's enough to satisfy that call in our life. And I began to justify all these things. And I began to lay it out there and say, these are the sacrifices I have for you, Lord. Surely that's enough. But when we read in Malachi, in the days of Malachi, we understand that those sacrifices, those weren't what God wanted. Because the people in Malachi, they gave sacrifices to God, but they were blind and they were crippled animals. They gave the second best to God. They never gave out of the first fruits. They never gave the best to God. And God looked at those sacrifices that they gave Him. He said, this is not sufficient. This is not what I wanted. And in fact, I'd rather you not sacrifice or give me anything than to give me your second best. And that was our life. We gave our second best. We gave out of our abundance. We didn't give out of our first fruits. We gave out of justification for our disobedience. We didn't give because we obeyed God. And unfortunately, for 15 years, we lived this life. Unworthy sacrifices. Blind and crippled sacrifices. Self-serving sacrifices to God. And we said, surely, God, this is enough. Surely you can accept this and say, God, Eric and Susan, this is sufficient. But it never was. But God is faithful. He is always faithful. In Thessalonians, it says, faithful is he who calls you, and also will do it. So one day, we were at a missions conference at Calvary, and we were listening to missionaries come, and you know, every time we listened to the missionaries kind of speak about their mission field or what they did, it always twinged our hearts. And it's like, Lord, you know, I know you want us there, but, you know, we're not there. And it just always twinged us. And we went every year and we served faithfully every year. And we did everything that we could to help the missionaries that came and visited. And one year we had some mission partners come, and one of them was from Turkey, and he wanted me to go with him to another church just to hear him preach and kind of drive him there and be with him. And so I did. And we went out kind of out in the country in Keithville near Shreveport. And I remember listening to him, and it was a great time. And we went out to eat afterwards. Susan and our girls, they just stayed at home because it was just me and Naeem was his name. And so as I came back and I dropped him off where he lived or where he was staying, I came back to the house, and I remember walking in. It was late. I walked into our bedroom, and Susan was just bawling her eyes out. And she was just crying, and I didn't understand what was going on. And so finally, after talking to her, she just finally said, there's more to life than this. There's more that God wants us to do than just this. And then I confessed to Susan, I've had the same feelings for years. That this is not where God wants us. This is not what God has for us. There's surely got to be more that God wants us to do than just this life that we live. And I remember praying with her, and it was late. It was 2, 3 in the morning. And we just prayed, and we prayed this prayer. Lord, whatever is in our life that's keeping us from serving you, remove it. Remove it from our life, and let it be known that you did it. That you did it, Lord. That it wasn't me or my hands or my work or my efforts that did anything. But, Lord, let it be known that you took it out of our lives so we could serve you. And remember praying that prayer, waking up the next morning. My wife, she worked in the missions ministry at Calvary, and she took our girls to school. And I went to work, and I left the house about 7 in the morning. And I got into work, and everything was fine that day. That was a Monday morning. And I went through my morning, and then after I took lunch, I went home, ate lunch with Susan, and one of our girls was in preschool, I think, Sarah, and ate lunch with her. And then I go back to the office, and my boss, the vice president at the time, he calls me into his office, and he says, Eric, I don't know exactly what happened. Friday, when you left work, everything was set. Everything was fine. There was no issues in life. But over the weekend, even though our head office, home office in St. Louis is closed, this morning I get a call. I need to lay you off. And I remember looking at Dan, my VP, and I said, Dan, you just don't understand. This is an answer to prayer. And I said, Dan, for 15 years I worked at this company, and I've hated every moment. I've hated every moment. And this job has kept me here from serving God. And last night we prayed, Lord, remove whatever's holding us back. I said, Dan, he's removed this job from my life. And I remember walking out that door, and there's this peace. I knew I was out of a job. I knew I had a mortgage to pay. I knew I had all of this stuff going on. But there's just peace that I can't even explain. It just passed over me. And I knew I was heading in the direction God wanted. And I called Susan. I said, Susan, I just lost my job. And after the initial shock, of course, I said, but everything's going to be good. because this is where God wants us to be. And we went home and we just built this house. I mean, we hadn't even lived in it that long. And we picked out everything, and everything in that house is exactly the way we wanted it. And I remember telling Susan, we can't afford this house now, and we got to sell it. And she said, well, what do we do? And I said, well, let me go down to Home Depot. I'm going to get a for sale by owner sign and stick it in the yard, and we'll put our number down. And that's what I did. And I want to say the day that I put it down, I went and kind of did some stuff, and Susan was at home, and there was a lady driving to go to her friend's house, and she turned down our street. And we lived on a cul-de-sac, so there was no other homes. Homes were being built, but we were about one of the only homes on that street. And as she came around, she saw a for sale by owner sign. She called the number and talked to Susan, and she said, can I come look at your house? And Susan said, sure. It's a mess. My girls kind of tore everything up, and everything's a mess, but come on. And so she did, and she walked around the house, and you know how people do. They flip on every switch and open every door. And Susan said, hey, someone just came by the house, and you know, I don't know what's going on, but you know, maybe it's a good sign that other people might come by. And I said, yeah, that'd be great. You know, and so she leaves and she says she wants to bring her husband back that night. Susan said, sure, you know, my husband will be home at that time and you guys can come look at the house again. And so they did. They came in with her husband and they looked around and they stayed for a little bit. And we talked kind of, you know, generally, and we said, here's the price that we need. And I said, you know, we can't really negotiate on this price. And they said, we understand. And so they walked out the door. And I remember looking at Susan. I said, well, maybe this is a good sign. 10 minutes later, they called and said, hey, can we come back? We said, sure, come on back. And so they came. They said, for 6 years, we've been praying for a house. And when we walked into this house, the Lord just impressed upon us that this is the house we needed. And we said, well, here's the deal. You know, here's the money that we're looking for. And we don't know, you know, we need to go through your bank or talk. And they said, no, we're going to pay cash for it because we've been saving. And he's a doctor. And so he was saving for 6 years to pay cash for a house. He said, the only stipulation is you need to be out in 2 weeks. And so we packed everything, sold everything that we could. And I remember giving our girls who were 6 and 4, 7 and 5, somewhere around there, 2 trash bags, whatever could fit in this big black trash bag, you get to keep. And so my 7-year-old daughter is going through her room and she's putting in stuffed animals or whatever, and she's trying to figure out, can I take this? Should I not? And so that was kind of our life. And whatever they could keep in 2 trash bags, that's what we were keeping. Everything else we were selling. And so we were jobless, homeless, and we're in a position where we couldn't really negotiate a whole lot. And so I remember thinking, what are we going to do now? And so Calvary Baptist Church at the time had apartments on their property. And they were small. They're missionary apartments. They're for visiting missionaries that would come and stay for a temporary time. And our pastor, Pastor Rick, said, hey, why don't you guys just move into one of these apartments? It's not that big. It's not that great. It's not that nice. But you can live there until God kind of sends you or tells you what to do next. And so we did. We packed up everything. We went from a 4,000 square foot home to a 400 square foot apartment, 1 bedroom. But the neat and the cool thing is that the 4,000 square foot home that we built it the way we wanted it. We put everything in there, but it was never enough. It was never enough. Because we always thought we could do this or we could do that. We can buy the lot next door to us and put a pool in. We can blow out the upstairs and make something bigger or better. And it was never enough. But the 400 square foot apartment that we lived in for 20 months, it was more than enough. We never thought this is not what we want. We never thought this is not where we wanted to be. We never thought, Lord, why did you put us in this position? It was more than enough. Because when you're living for God and living in His plan, He's sufficient. God is sufficient. The things you have, the things you own, the things that you have in your life, it'll never be sufficient when you do it on your own. But when you live for God and live in His obedience, He's sufficient. When I think about that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, when I read earlier, faithful is He who calls you and also will do it. He's faithful. He can do all things. All things are possible through God. And when we look at that verse, it talks about sanctification. And when we understand that, there's this positional sanctification. When we're saved, He saves us. We're in Him. Through Him, we can have a relationship with God. Through Him, we have eternity promised, a hope of salvation. But more than that, there's progressive sanctification, growing in our faith. Because sanctification is not a one-time thing. It's growing in our faith. And for us and for me and Susan, it took us years to understand that. It took us years to understand where God had us. He didn't want us in that place. He had something different for us. But it just took us time to understand all of that and go through all this process and go through all these struggles and finally realize this is where God has us. We lived in those apartments for 20 years. My girl, 20 months. Sorry. My girls, they slept on a couch that folded out into a bed, and we slept in the bedroom, a little full-size bed. And we had me and Susan, Hannah and Sarah, and we had a little dog, a little chihuahua. And I remember being on campus and living there for 20 months and just praying and praying, trying to figure out where God had us. One day we as a family decided to take some time and go to El Salvador on a mission trip. And I remember being in El Salvador, realizing God is calling us to this place, to this country. And again, I had a friend growing up from El Salvador, but I didn't even know where El Salvador was until I went. Looking at a map, I couldn't even tell you where it was. And I didn't even realize that putting two together until after we went to this mission trip. And I remember knowing that God called us there, and we went back home after that mission trip, and we were again in talks or in communication with the International Mission Board, and I remember them telling me, Eric, we're not sending missionaries to El Salvador. We're not sending any missionaries to Central America. And I said, well, we just know we're called. They said, well, we want you to think about this. Think about going to Romania. We have a position for you. Think about going to Brazil, we have a position for you. And I talked to Susan, and we prayed. And about a week later, we called them back, and we said, you know, we're gonna turn you down. God has called us to El Salvador. And through all of this stuff that's been going on in our life, we realize partial obedience is still disobedience. When you're not fully committed to Him, you're still disobeying Him. When you're not fully obeying what He wants you to do, you're still in disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. We know God called us to El Salvador, and we're going to do that. And so we turned them down, and we didn't know what we were going to do. And so we had a friend that helped us create a ministry board, a nonprofit. And we started raising money, and we started doing things, and we started going to different churches and talking and preaching. And for months we did this, and we would just tell about the mission ministry that we wanted to do in El Salvador. And as we were there, you know, talking and preaching, you know, we had this budget in mind that we needed to get to El Salvador. This is how much we needed. And at the end of that time, we maybe have raised 5-10% of what we needed just to the initial startup of going. And so I remember sitting, I worked at Calvary kind of part-time, and I remember sitting at a desk, at my desk, looking at my computer, and I was looking at my savings account. And I found out we had exactly the same amount of money that it took to buy 4 one-way tickets to El Salvador. And so I looked at the tickets, I looked at our savings account, and I said, I'm going to buy them. And so I bought 4 one-way tickets for November 2nd, 2010, to go to El Salvador. And I called Susan. I said, hey, we have no money left. I just drained our last of our savings. I have 4 one-way tickets, and we're headed to El Salvador on November 2nd. Regardless of what happens, we're going to go on that mission field, and we're going to be there. And when I did that, all these churches that said they wouldn't support us, that wouldn't help us, they began to call. They said, hey, Eric, we prayed about it. We talked to our missions committee. We want to come on board. In 2 months, August and September, or 3 months, August, September, and October, we had raised 70% of what we needed. On November 2nd, we had 8 suitcases, 2 girls, me and Susan, and our chihuahua. We boarded a plane, and we left everything behind. We had nothing left in the United States. We left everything behind, but gained more than we could ever imagine. The one thing I really want you to understand, provision is always on the other side of obedience. When you obey God, He provides a way. When you obey God, He makes it happen. He allows things to happen in your life. But if you're just sitting back and waiting sometimes and saying, God, you provide the way and I'll obey, it doesn't happen that way. We can look throughout the Bible and see when Abraham, he didn't tell him, just sit and wait and then I'll make everything happen. You know, the Abrahamic covenant, it says, go, leave your country and I will bless you. I will make you a blessing to all these nations. Your name will be great. And you will lift me up. When you obey, provision is always on that other side. And we had to learn that. And we learned that when we bought those one-way tickets, God provided for us. Our ministry in El Salvador is a lot like this video. We do a lot of blog parties. We do evangelism. We go into churches. We do street ministry. We kind of work with local evangelical churches in El Salvador. And our goal is to get people outside of the walls of their church. How can we reach a community for Christ that you guys are in, and how can we help? We're not church planners. We're not. We don't have our own church, but I call myself a church helper. I want to go into any local evangelical church and help them reach their community for Christ. We do that through evangelism, through blog parties, going into schools. Public schools, mind you, preaching the gospel, having invitations in the public school classrooms, and kids raising their hands to receive Christ, and teachers being right there, being able to pray for them and with them, and them being able to praise God for kids that are saved that day. We go in with teams, and then a lot of these pictures with our youth ministry pictures. And so I'm 50 years old, Silas. You're 50 what? 3? 2? I'm 50 years old. I'm not a youth minister anymore. My body and my age, but God in the last year has said, hey, we want you to do youth ministry. And so there's this one church, and they're a bigger church, and the pastor said, hey, could you help us? And we did, and we started helping them. And as about a little over a year ago, when we started doing this youth ministry, we'd have 20 kids and 30 kids. Right now, the past Saturday that I left, or a couple Saturdays ago, we had 140 kids come into youth ministry on a Saturday afternoon listening to the gospel of Christ. People like Jamie, who's one of our girls there, she was a hard girl. She reminded a lot of me, just a female version of it. But when God got a hold of her and she was saved, and then when I baptized her and she came out of that water, tears running down her face. She's a changed person because Christ changed her. People like Jose Blanco, who goes to school at the school that's associated with our church, and just wanting to grow in his faith. And the week that we left, him and Josue had this deep conversation of different topics of theology, just talking through things. And Josue being able to pour into Jose and answer those questions. Kids are seeking Christ and looking to Him to grow in their faith. And then coming, we have a vision for young adult ministry. What do we do with all these kids? Once they age out and get to a point, even in America, in the United States, we have a problem that once you get to a certain age and you get to college, there's a drastic drop-off of kids or adults that are interested in church things any longer, interested in Christian things any longer. there's this huge drop-off. Well, it's the same in El Salvador. So I have this heart to start a young adults ministry in our church and see these kids and help them grow in their faith through when they're in college, grow in their faith when they're married or newly married, grow in their faith when they have jobs and responsibilities and all these problems come rushing in at them. We want to see that happen. But then I know you guys do shoeboxes. And so I want to tell you a little bit about that, and I'll close with that. So we don't do Operation Christmas Child. We do our own. And so the why we do it, it's not because OCC is a bad organization or anything else, or we don't have a great relationship with them. It's just we wanted to do something different. And we had all these churches that wanted to pack shoeboxes themselves, send them, and see where those shoeboxes go and kind of see from point A to the end of the line. And so they started packing them. We had all these churches. Last year we packed more than 7,000 shoeboxes in a container, and we shipped them to El Salvador. And churches that packed them came down to give them out. And so there was a connection there that some lady could pack this shoebox, and she could put everything in it, and she can pray for it and put pictures and cards and everything else. And then when she came down to El Salvador, she could pass out her own shoebox to a kid and make that connection. And so that's what we do. And why we do it is because it's an opportunity to share Christ. It's not because we want to be a blessing and have all of this stuff and give kids things that they can have at Christmas time. Those are side issues, but it's an opportunity that we can gather people together, preach the Word of God, and allow them to hear Christ. And for some reason at Christmas time, there's a connection. There's a connection between getting a shoebox, receiving this temporary gift, and then when I preach, or anybody that's preaching that day, they preach the message that there's an eternal gift greater than anything that you can receive. And for some odd reason, there's this connection. And when we gave out 6,500 last year shoeboxes, and we had a little over 400 receive Christ. It's just, it's an awesome thing to see. And it's just a great thing. And we just keep doing it. And every year, it just gets bigger and bigger for us. And last year, we packed actually a container and a half to go down to El Salvador. And some of these kids that you meet, there's one kid named Natio. Natio was in a wheelchair, and he didn't want to, he couldn't get around. He couldn't do anything. He kind of had been in this wheelchair for most of his life because he had some problems in his life, some physical problems. And so we did a shoebox event at his church, and he came to this shoebox event. And I remember that the pastor gave him a shoebox, and the pastor took a picture of him with his shoebox, and preaching a message of Christ, Natio received Christ that time at the shoebox event. And he was holding his shoebox, and I have a picture of him. He's just this big smile on his face. And I remember praising God that Natio got a shoebox. About, I don't know, a couple months later, the pastor called me. He said, "Eric, I want to tell you some bad news. Natio passed away from his health problems, and he's no longer with us." And I remember thinking, I'm so glad he came to that shoebox event. I'm so glad that he received a shoebox. I'm so glad that he heard the gospel of Christ, because one day I'll see him in heaven and I'll be able to rejoice with him. There was another story about a man named Samuel. Samuel was about 16 years old. He's a gang leader in El Salvador, and he ruled the little area, his gang in that little area that we went to. And I remember going in, and when we gathered in, we brought a team from the States, and we had all these kids sitting down on the floor. And around the back of the building, you just had all these guys lined up. And a lot of them had tattoos, the MS tattoos and everything. And they all were packing pistols. And they were just lined up. And they're the parents and brothers of all these kids there. And I remember thinking, this is kind of a scary situation. And so we passed out the shoeboxes. We preached the gospel of Christ. We had a great time at this event. A kid came up to me, Samuel. He looked at me. He said, "Hey, my daughter's not here. Would you mind if I grab a shoebox for her?" And I said, "Samuel, let me get a shoebox. How old is she?" She was like 5 years old, 4 years old. And I remember getting this shoebox and taking it to him. And I said, Samuel, before I give you this shoebox, will you allow me to tell you something? And I was able to share my testimony, share the gospel with him. And I remember asking him, Samuel, do you want to receive Christ? And he looked me in the eye. He said, not right now. I appreciate you telling me everything you told me, but I don't want to. I said, Samuel, well, can I pray for you? He said, yes. And I remember praying with Samuel. Not every story is a success. I don't know where Samuel is today. He could be in jail. He could be dead, as far as all I know. But I shared the gospel with him. Because success is not getting someone saved. It's obeying Christ. Doing what he called you to do. But what about you? And Silas and Deanne, they asked me to kind of let you think about you guys. When I look back and dwell on all the things of my life, I can look back and see regrets. I can dwell on those things. And I can say, Lord, why? Why did I do that? I can be like King Solomon and say, all these things that I have, it's like me chasing after the wind. Solomon squandered those opportunities that God gave him. Or maybe you're like the people in Malachi days who brought unworthy sacrifices to the Lord, who that you try to justify everything that you do knowing you're living in disobedience to him. For me, when I stand in front of God, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear God say to me, well done. You did all that I asked you to do. You did all that I told you to do, and you obeyed regardless. At this time of invitation, in just a minute, I'm going to call Silas up and let us close this out. But I want you to truly be open to what God can do to you. How he can work through you. How you can allow him to work in you. Because that's what it's about. It's about obeying him. It's not about all of us being missionaries. It's not about all of us being pastors. It's about how can we obey God and what he's called me to do. In the life that I'm living now, what can I do to obey him? I want you to be open to serve him in any way that he sees fit for you. Maybe it's going on a mission trip. Maybe it's making a shoebox. And if you make a shoebox, maybe it's making another one. Maybe it's just witnessing to the person, your neighbor, your family. But then also be active participants in his perfect plan for your life and for this world. Sometimes we just want to sit on the sidelines. We just want to be bystanders and see everybody do everything and watch everybody do all that needs to be done. But he wants you to be an active participant, to be able to get out there and do what you need to do. Hebrews 13:21 says this, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. He equips all of us. He equips us to do his will. He gives us everything that we need to do. He just wants us to obey. He wants obedience from us. This morning, will you obey him? Will you allow yourself to shake off everything that's holding you back? Will you allow yourself to say, God, I just don't want to live this life anymore. I want to obey you in all that you have for me. No matter what, no matter what it is, will you obey him? Let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you, Jesus. We thank you just for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for this time that I can be with Silas and Deanne and just be able to, even thinking back on those fun and fond memories, Lord, of just being at ETBU and just playing Skippo and playing intramurals and doing dumb things, Lord, that college students do, Lord, and just remembering those fun and good times, Lord. But Lord, I thank you just for allowing us to be here this morning just to share about El Salvador. Share about the ministry that you're doing in El Salvador through us, Lord. And Lord, when I think about my life, I'm not sufficient, Lord. There's nothing I can offer you, nothing I can offer to the people of El Salvador, Lord. There's nothing that I can say. There's no talent that I can give, Lord, that can help them in any way, Lord. But Lord, you're sufficient. Lord, you're more than what we need. Lord, you have everything. You control everything. And you want to see the people of El Salvador come to know you, to have a personal relationship with you. Lord, thank you just for this church being able to partner with me and being able to, me being able to be here just to preach your message, Lord. To share a little bit for them. Where can they serve you? Where can they obey you, Lord? Lord, this morning I just pray that you just don't allow us just to go by and just come and sit and hear a message, go home and or eat food and go home, Lord. But Lord, that we would just serve you and find ways to serve you and honor you and obey you in all things, Lord. Lord, we need you more than anything. And the more we need you, we need to preach your word to those that need you. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, that needs you right now because they don't know you, because they don't understand a saving relationship with you, Lord, that you would impress upon them to come forward, to invite you in their lives, that they can live a life that according to your plan for them, Lord. Lord, thank you just for this opportunity. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.